Yeshua was Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva, who was also known as the Hakim of the Yehudoi, the wisest of all the rabbis at that time, the defender of the rabbis against the Kefirim, against the philosophers then, who would get into debates, forums with the Tanoim, matters of faith. Yeshua was the wisest one in replying to these kafir, these philosophers, these atheists. Yehudah and Yeshua both traveling on a ship, and this apparently was a long trip, a long journey. Yehudah had brought along bread with him for this journey, and in the course of the journey, the bread came to an end. Supply came to an end. He was left without bread. Rabbi Yeshua's bread also was consumed. But Rabbi Yeshua had an additional supply of flour, which he now used to make dough to bake new bread. Yuliel asked Rabbi Yeshua, how did you know that we would have a delay on this trip? The trip is taking us much longer than expected. How did you have advance information about this delay? Rabbi Yeshua answered, I know that there exists a certain star. There's a star in the sky that rises once every 70 years. It happens once in 70 years that this star rises up, and this star misleads the captains of the ships that travel on sea. Because the ship is guided by the stars, the direction. The star is used as sort of a compass to guide a ship. For example, a captain selects a star in the sky, and he travels in a direction knowing that the star is always to the right of the ship. If he ever sees that this star has moved to the left, he knows that the ship has suddenly turned direction, and he corrects the course of the ship. Once in 7 years, there is a star that moves from on the right to the left, and then when the ship's captain sees, the navigator sees the star on the wrong side, he figures that probably the ship has changed course by accident, unintentionally, and he makes what he believes is the correction for the direction of the ship, and so the ship is misled until he finds that he's way off course. This happens once in 70 years. This mischievous star in the sky that misleads the ships off their course. We knew about this. We knew there would be a delay. And therefore, I took along additional power for food on this longer journey. Yehudah said to Yeshua, you have so much wisdom about a matter like this. This takes a lot of knowledge. You're so profound, deep in worldly wisdom, and yet you had to come down to make this journey despite the fact that you know so much. This supply means knowledge with which to combat the Kefirim who were present. But his supply was limited. It was consumed, it was used up, and there were still questions to be answered. But Yeshua was there. He had the Selus. Selus means the pure white flour. That purity, which is, purity means the pure Emunah. The Buddha is so strong that it can answer any question. And Yeshua said there is one star that rises in 70 years, which means in every person's life. The average lifespan is 70 years. There is a tzaddiki. There are these Karoyim, the atheists, the reformed type of Jews who are much worse, and those who do not believe in these sayings of the rabbis of the Gemara and Tanish and Bar Peh, or similar to them you have among the Goyim too. But these misleading people try to lead others off the track, and of course how many victims are caused by their actions, as witnessed today, ask, pretended to be modern Orthodox, pretended to be the equivalent of Orthodoxy. Nowadays, in our time, they have cast aside that mask and admit that they are
totally with the Reform. And they, of course, mislead a segment of the Jewish population, Rahman al-Islam, and drag these Jews down to atheism, to kfira. Of course, they are also beaten as adin. They will be punished eventually. They'll have to pay for this because they are chaytim or machtim. They sin and they cause others to sin. But that doesn't compensate for the fact that doesn't satisfy or make amends for the many souls that are lost because of them. The loss is still a deep one, a very serious one. And of course, it's the duty of those who are able to stop them. This was the work of Rabbi Yeshua. He said, I know about this, these tzaddikim, and I am fortified, I have the weapons with which to combat them. All his reward is saved for that future, and this life does not belong to him. This life, he generally suffers either for the very few sins he has to pay for them, or many times to pay for the sins of other Jews. Aza is not made for the tzaddikim. Generally, the Shoyim, Bahavdil, the Shoyim have a very good life. They'll take away most of his time, so wealth can destroy a person's ability to learn. Any opportunity he has will be wasted because of the vast number of holdings, assets that he must tend to. A little bit of wealth is something that will not take away his time, be enough to support him. They said, yes, we know what you mean. We did obtain a little bit of wealth, enough to support ourselves, but not enough to deprive us of the time of learning. And therefore, we were zecher to the fulfillment of that Mishnah. We obeyed the Torah in poverty. Now we can enjoy the same study of Torah in comfort. The Gemara says, it's a pasuk, Yishorim Darkei Hashem. The ways of Hashem are always righteous. The mitzvahs of Hashem are righteous. They are only good, correct, proper, and righteous. Yet in these same ways, the same one path, you can have a tzaddik goes in this path properly, and a rasha does the same act and commits a sin. The Gemara shows, the Gemara speaks, for example, about one who eats the korban Pesach. If he eats it with the right kavana, he has performed the mitzvah, the korban Pesach. If he eats it with the wrong kavana, he doesn't have the korban Pesach. He doesn't have the mitzvah at all. The Gemara says that's not a true example. We're speaking about one single case. The very same case, both are doing this case together, and yet one gets a mitzvah and one is an act of a rasha. The Gemara says the case we're discussing here, referring to, is the case of Lot and his two daughters. Lot was the nephew of Avraham Avinu. He left the company of Avraham Avinu, turned away, went to the city of Sodom and settled there. And then they were alone. His daughters were alone with Lot. They refused to marry outsiders who they felt were beneath their level of kedusha. They'd been raised in the family of Avraham Avinu. So now they were a quandary. Whom could they marry? They found no one that is fit. That means there'd be no future for them. There'd be no offspring, no future generations. So they gave their father Lot wine to drink. They made him drunk. And two nights in succession, they lived with their father. So in the case of Yehuda, where they had to be born, the source of the future kingdom, the eternal kingdom, David HaMelech HaMashiach, came about through an act of a parent, as is shown to use the word sin in this case, but a parent zanus, which allegedly would seem like it was zanus. Tamar, who assumed the pose of a zayna on a street corner, and propositioned Yehuda the tzaddik, the Yehuda whose only the sons were called tzaddikim. Gemara says every one of them was pure. And here it seems like she committed a sin that was so vile, so base. And yet, what happened? The result was that from that union came forth the kingdom of Malchus based of it. They came from her kings, prophets, Nevi'im later on, all because of this union that ordinarily would be classified as the lowest type of sin. Yet her kavuna was so pure, there was nothing physical intended. Her kavuna was purely for the sake of the mitzvah of Kedusha. We find, on the contrary, the case of Zimri, whom Pinchas HaKohen had killed, his kavuna was the opposite, to show a looseness, a laxity, that would mislead the Jews into committing this sin of znus. The result was not that kings came forth, the result was that tens of thousands of Jews died because of the crime of Zimri. Same act, an act of znus. And yet this was a vile crime which caused thousands of Jews to die. The case of Yehuda, of course, the Gemara says, must make note. They take a woman off the market and marry her. Those days, that was the law. Except, of course, there were certain things that had to be proven first. The intention was mitzvah, and that's what counts. This is befidish. The case of the Jews in the Midbar, where they committed a certain act that seemed to be a sin. They weren't aware of it. They meant well. The kind of a disorder where they meant to do it, they wanted to insult a certain idol, and insulting him, they committed unknowingly the act of worshipping it. But their intentions are pure. First, to make this a clear rule, you know that oil, a special type of oil, day after Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah Kaviyachal is the current role of Melech, Melech HaKadosh, the Holy King, on this Day of Judgment. Rosh Hashanah, of course, Melchus, according to the Sfidos, Melchus is kingdom, royalty, which in a sense deals with Gezeiro, with Din. That means decrees. Any harsh decrees from heaven, chas v'sholom, come from the Malchus, the kingdom of heaven, not from Kael. Goodness, kindness comes from Kael. We have Shefa, Parnasa, Kael, Rachamon, Hashem, the merciful, who provides nourishment, Parnasa, livelihood, and life. It comes from the sign of chesed, of kindness in heaven. The dinim, the decrees, the Yisurim, chas v'sholom, they come to the world, or they suffer judgment in heaven, which is through Melech. And that is why, since Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin, Day of Judgment, therefore, then, Hashem assumes the role of Melech, of King. Keep this small preface in mind, you'll be able to enjoy much more what we have to say later on, a very important chiddush relating to this. Now, we're speaking, the Gemara informs us about how a king is crowned. It is not by putting a crown on his head. It is by anointing, placing some drops of oil on the head of the king. The anointing of the king, the Gemara says, is only for the first king. First king means King David was anointed, as well as, of course, King Shaul, who preceded him. But King Shaul was an unusual case. Gemara says that the anointing of kings, which means that it is official from heaven, this one had vowed afterwards, up to and through the end of time, because Mashiach, whom we expect today yet, is the future king who will reign forever after as the descendant of King David, the son of King David. So Hashem had sworn, had vowed the kingdom to the family of King David. During the time when the Jews were divided in two tribes, one in the tribe of Yehuda, that's the tribe of King David, the second, the ten tribes of Israel who broke away and seceded from the kingdom, those 10 tribes began with the Yerovon ben Nevat, and subsequently a long list of other kings, many who were assassinated. All those kings were not anointed because they were not selected from heaven.
However, King Shaul was chosen temporarily as the first king, and therefore he was the one outstanding case, not for the family of King David, who was anointed, meaning simply that from King David on, only the base David, only the kingdom of King David, the kings coming from King David were anointed. The Gemara says now, though, that even the family of King David too were not anointed because it was not necessary. We do not anoint the son of a king, the successor to a king, if he is a son. And therefore, since this went down along the line, the dynasty of King David, there was no necessity to anoint any of the subsequent kings in the Malchus Beis David. There were three exceptions. First was Shlomo HaMelech, one of the sons of King David, tried to take over the kingdom by force. Therefore, to declare officially who the king was, it was necessary to anoint Shlomo HaMelech to show he was the right king. The second was, of course, again to show who the right king was. The third was Yehoahaz, the last of the kings, was anointed only because of the fact that he had an older brother, which wasn't proper. Therefore, because he was younger, that he should be anointed to show that despite his youth, he was still officially declared king. The question, of course, the Mepharshim ask is, why do we have to resolve Solomon being anointed? I'd say the same reason. The King Solomon, in fact, he was younger, therefore he was anointed. The answer is that as far as the who among them was chosen because of age did not matter, because the king from heaven threw Nosson Hanavi. So therefore, there was no problem about his age. It was only because of the conflict, the battle that went on for the kingdom by Adonio, that the public had to be notified officially who was king. Therefore, he was anointed despite the fact that he was proclaimed so by Nosson Hanavi. This is the reason for the that the third case, Yehoahaz, who was the son of Yeshayahu, the Gemara asks a very simple question. How do you claim that he was anointed with the special holy oil, the sacred oil, if his father Yeshayahu, one of the sacred items in the base one was the holy ark, because the tablets were hidden, they were buried in a place that is unknown, but will be revealed when Mashiach comes. Second is that bit of oil, the Shema Mishcha, that too was hidden. It was a very special holy oil made by Moshe Rabbeinu and used for these purposes of anointing the kings and the Kohen Gadol, the Kohanim, but it was now hidden by Yeshio. Third was the special cane, the stick of Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen had during his stay in Israel in Egypt, that too it had the heavenly powers, that too was hidden by Yeshayahu, and these items were hidden in a manner they could not be revealed. The question now is, how can we say that Yeshayahu's son, Yehoahaz, was anointed with this special oil? There was no more oil left. Yahya is a very special term that is used when we this Amina Dachya was what replaced the special oil used to anoint. The Torah says now, what kind of a sign is made with this oil on the king? How do you anoint the king? The Torah says that for a king, we make a circle around the king's skull, which means it represents the crown. With this oil, one who reigns henceforth. This is the case of a king. Also, this Shemen HaMishcha was used for the Kohen Gadol, the eldest. He too was anointed. In fact, even the Sigana Kohen, there were a couple of leaders of Kohanim, they were all anointed. What type of sign was made for this Kohen Gadol? The Gemara answers, in this case, there was a kuf yevonis, letter kuf, made on his forehead. What is a Greek letter kuf? And we have to anoint the Holy of Holies, the Kohen Gadol, so we pick a Greek letter. Rashi Kodesh says a Greek letter Kaf is like a Ches. Therefore, it starts with the exact center between the eyes, and it goes back over the forehead, and it comes out right directly behind it, the back of his neck. The letter Ches, perfect letter Ches, going over the surface of his head, front to rear. Rambam and all the other Achleinim refute this, dispute it, and refute it, simply because knowing the Greek letter Chaf, the 22nd letter of the Greek alphabet, is the letter X. The X is the Greek letter, and this letter X is described, placed on the forehead of the Kohen Gadol. Of course, why the Greek letter? Why not make a Dalet, which stands for Malchus, or Kaf for Kohen? Why pick on a Greek letter when you can do something which is so sacred and so holy? Yes, sir, the Shulchan Aruch Kodesh, others reveal the fact that when the Torah says, for example, what is the holiest single item that exists? The tefillin. Holiest single item is tefillin. What is, do you find the word tefillin in the Torah? Look for it. What do you find in the Torah for tefillin? You find the word teitofais. The word teitofais is tefillin. The Gemara says, how does teitofais come to tefillin? The answer is because the tefillin have four parshas, and we add up two and two equals to four. It's difficult mathematics for some here, but try to understand this. So we have the word teitofais in the Chumash, meaning tefillin, called that because teitofais is four. How is teitofais four? At, which means two. There's an African, kat, which means two. So we have Greek and African combined. With this, we now have the word tefillin. Greek for two, African for two. That's going a long way around the world to get to the number four and to get to the word tefillin. The answer is that we want to show that what the Goyim have, they have from us. It's not the Greek word for two, not the African word for two. Those are Hebrew words. They were borrowed by the Greeks, by the Africans, and so too all the other items, these Greek letters, the X and so forth, are all borrowed from Kedusha. And you have, for example, Aesop, the famous thief. Aesop the thief, who wrote Aesop's fables. Most of you are not too literate, you wouldn't know about such profound literature. Aesop's fables, Greek literature, his stories with a moral to each story, stories of animals and so on, and these fables made Aesop very famous. He sold a lot of copies. These fables, of course, are fables in the sense that they are not his. It's a fable to say that he composed these stories. Fables come from the Midrash. Originally they are from the Midrash, and so too most of the wisdom that they have, there is of course wisdom among Goyim, but basically it comes from the Torah. So therefore in this case too, we show that where do you find the Kodesh Kodeshim? The Greek letter X. That's where you find the Kodesh Kodeshim. For example, the Gemara says if any person, an actual statement of the Gemara, the person will ever ask you, give me the answer to this question directly, where is Hashem? You know what you answer? Hashem is in Rome. Hashem is in Rome? That's where he is? Of course. You go to the lowest, oh, the most base form of unholiness, you find that that is dependent upon Hashem. If not for Hashem, that would not exist. How do you say idols in Hebrew? Elokim Achedim. You still must have Elokim there, Achedim, strange gods, but still it must have the word Elokim to uphold it, to keep no way that anything, no matter how remote it is from holiness, can exist without the presence of Hashem. This is the lesson of this word. And the question brought in the number two, Agav, this Shemen HaMishcha, we said the sign, the number says, is the letter X. Also, a second debate there, how was the Shemen HaMishcha made? How was this oil made? What was used to make it? Anybody today buy Spanish oil or olive oil and make his own Shemen HaMishcha? Of course, the Torah says anyone who makes this receives a death penalty. But it was made through a combination of four special spices. Special spices that you find, most of them are found in the containers. Spices are Moed. Moed is one of the spices of the containers. Kinei Boisam, Kido, and Kinoma. These four spices combined in ratio made up this special oil. The Agav, by the way, this spice called Moed, the Rambam says that this came from the blood of an impure animal to be used for something as holy as the Shemen HaMishcha. Therefore, they state emphatically that the Moed is simply a spice, a herb, which came forth, which brought forth this type of spice. We then have this special holy oil. Now the Gemara goes on the same topic. Aaron HaKohen, who was the first Kohen Gadol, and who was anointed. The Torah says that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you should anoint your brother Aaron as the Kohen Gadol. After his anointment, two tiny drops that looked like shiny pearls, drops of oil, remained suspended at the very tip of Aaron Kohen's beard. They remained there, they did not fall off, and there was always a danger because this oil is so holy, any person who uses it is punished by Kodesh, the heavenly death penalty. So sacred is this oil. So it was a very suspenseful experience. Those two drops of oil, if ever they were used by someone else, touched by someone, any pleasure derived from it, could be a death penalty. These two drops of oil remained suspended there. There was the danger, as his lips moved, these drops of oil falling down, they would slowly rise upwards, away from the tip of the beard. This way they were saved from being destroyed, or by being used, being abused. There are some opinions, Asher Kodesh also, thesis, other opinions who maintain, the Gemara says, Kshoya Misaper, does not mean that when he spoke. Misaper means when he cut his beard, the tip of his beard, he would cut off those two drops. So as he was about to cut the beard, the two drops would rise up, they'd climb upwards to the upper part of the beard. This way they were saved, and after the haircut was finished, it descended back, returned back to the original place. And of course, it's important to note, the Zayin HaKodesh says that Vay Lamadi Eishet Yodi L'Dikna, that the beard is so sacred an item, the beard represents the 13 qualities of mercy of Hashem. So it is forbidden for a person, a very religious person, a great leader, to ever cut his beard. Legally, of course, according to the Shulchan Aruch, it's permissible to shave one's beard in a legal manner. You're not allowed to use a razor, but with a scissor or today's electrical machines may be used. It is something so sacred that a person should try to avoid ever cutting the beard. Those who are very religious and very nizah, prushim, shave, but at least to cut off the hair of the beard, which is that sacred. The answer possibly is, the king of Israel, he had to cut his hair every day, the Kohen Gadol, once a week, at least, so that the grooming was so important, so vital, that people should cut him, it was permissible to cut it, and they had to rise up to the top, they shouldn't be touched. No wrong whatsoever in your act of anointing Aaron HaKohen. There was no me'ilah of the hektish, and therefore you are free from worry. After this voice came from heaven, now Aaron HaKohen was very worried. He feared lest he had committed an act of me'ilah of the hektish, because it's more possible, as it on his body, he may sometimes touch it and
pat himself with it, smear it elsewhere. This is the meal of a Hekdesh. Again, a voice came from heaven and said, Hini Matei, both were anointed. Ahi Bishurin Melech, Moshe Rabbeinu worried, very worried, that perhaps this could bring about a case of jealousy on the part of the Jews, that they would begrudge the fact that he and his brother took over the complete leadership of the Jews, both royalty and kahuna. For that, the voice came from heaven, because there is no problem, you have been assigned this from heaven, you have not taken it yourself. Adonai Kayana was afraid of the Mesapim, those who spoke. Kedach, for example, Kedach rebelled and said, why should the kahuna be with Aaron? Why should the Leviah be with leadership be with Moshe Rabbeinu? Aren't we as good as them? This was the Mesaper, those who speak Mesaperei Lashon Hara, speak Lashon Hara. This worried Adonai Kayan. Perhaps they may be right. Perhaps they should not take over the leadership. Again, the Baskel came from heaven and said to Adonai Kayan, the choice for Kahuna is you. You were chosen, selected by heaven, decision by Hashem, and therefore fear not those who speak against you. Now, there's a side item, one that is that we find. The Gemara tells us, why did King David and King Solomon have a kingdom that lasted, a lasting kingdom, in fact, everlasting? Why did Shaul HaMelech have a kingdom that was only temporary, lasted so short a period of time, himself, and that was the end? And later on, Yehu, another one of the Malchi Yisrael, Yehu also, who was a good king at first, and who was promised that the kingdom would last with him, yet it was short-lived. Did not go on forever afterwards. Yehuda says the reason was because King David and King Solomon were the vessel that was used to anoint them was a keren. It was placed into a horn like a shofar, and this was poured onto King David and King Solomon. Therefore, their kingdom lasted forever. Whereas King Shaul was anointed with a pach. Pach HaShemen, it's a vial of oil. This vial was poured on him, and therefore this was short-lived. It did not last long afterwards. Now, this is what the Gemara says. What is meant by this keren pach? Why, if the oil comes from a keren, it is long? If it comes from a pach, it is short. The answer is, we begin the shiur, if you recall. The fact that the word melech, the word melech, king, stands for din. It stands for din, it stands for decrees. Harsh decrees come from melech. Chesed, kindness, comes from other sources. So the word melech then stands for din, harshness. We have a pasuk, Hashem melech, melech, Hashem yimloch, v'yelam v'yel. Hashem is present, past, and future. King. Hashem is king, present, Hashem melech, past, Hashem yimloch, Hashem will rule as king, v'yelam v'yel, forever afterwards. Now remember, the word king stands for dinim. We take the letters of the alphabet. We have the 22 letters of the alphabet, the 22 letters from Aleph to Tav. Those 22 letters stand for Hashem's name. The word Hashem is the symbol of chesed, of kindness. Aleph until Tav, 22 letters, they're called the Chaf Beis, 22 letters in the Torah, that is Hashem's name, and that is chesed, kindness. In addition to these 22, we have five more letters. These are called the N letters, the double letters. The Mem, for example, has a final Mem, two Mems, a regular Mem, one of the 22 letters. The Mem, the final Mem, the letter Nun, the middle letter Nun, and the final Nun. Double, they are filled, they are compressed. That means pressure. Pressure, Dinim, harshness. So these five letters, Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Pei, Chof, total, Mem is 40, no, 50, the sum of total is 280. 280, pay is 80, it raises 200. They are called par dinim. Par dinim, 280 sources of harsh decrees. These five letters, which are a source of din, of decrees, remember, since they are decrees, they must be related to Melech, must be related to king, because from the king comes these decrees. So now we see that this pasuk, Melech, Moloch, Imloch, we have these five letters, Matzbach. The first two letters, Mem and Nun, 40 and 50, Begimatri or Melech, it's 90. Melech Begimatri or 90. Mem and Nun is 90, Matri or Melech. Next letter, Tzadik, which is 90 again, Begimatri or Moloch. And Pei and Chof, Begimatri or Imloch. So Matzbach is Begimatri or Melech, Moloch, Imloch. Showing Dinim, all the Dinim that exist, 280 Dinim of Menetzbach, come from the king, the royalty, the kingdom, Malchus. Now, the word Yimloch, Melech, Moloch, of course, fine, it means king. Yimloch means will king, will rule. The word Yimloch is Pach. The last two letters, Begimat the Yimloch, that's Pach. But that's Pach. Hey, Chot, Begimat the Yimloch. We see from here that Pach, one who receives the oil from Pach, is Yimloch. He will rule. But period. He'll rule for a short time. Yimloch li oilam vo'ed, forever, Begimat the Keren. We say he'll rule forever, that's the Keren, the horn. You see the difference between the Pach, the vial of oil. King Shaul was anointed with his Pach, this vial. Therefore, it was only Yimloch. Fine, he will rule. But King David was anointed with the Keren, the horn, Begimata Yimloch li Eilam Voed, forever. Therefore, his kingdom lasted forever. Now, note though, that when this could be converted to Chesed. Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, we add Hashem to it. Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch. Hashem Yimloch, when you have Hashem, then the total of Hashem Moloch, Hashem Melech, Hashem Yimloch, is Begimat Yom Mashiach. And when you have a chesed added to this kingdom, you then have Mashiach, which truly is king. But that is the king in the future, when there will be only goodness, only kindness, because then you'll have Hashem overall recognized as the true creator, ruler of the world. Now, with this, we can have a very deep question answered. There's a problem, big question that's asked generally. The kingdom belongs to the family of King David throughout all the ages. And of course, who is above the king? Above the king is the chief rabbi. For example, at all times, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, the Nasi, had a higher authority than the king. Even when there was a king, even when there will be a king, better said, Zayin Kodesh says that the crown of all is the first letter of the letter Aleph. Letter Aleph is the form of, the middle part of the Aleph is the Vav. On both sides of the Aleph, above Melo, you have a little letter Yud. This means the Vav stands for Meshed Abeinu. The Vav is a picture of the Luchais, tablets, Meshed Abeinu, and arm in arm on both sides, Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben Yosef. Future will have both Mashiachs and Meshed Abeinu. Who will be the leader among those three? Meshed Abeinu. Because the Nasi, the Talmud Chacham, the Tzaddik, is above the king. So therefore, when we have a king, we have King David himself. He always said, King David always said, I give honor to my rabbi. I give honor to my rabbi because he taught me this. This is what I shall do. If I ever have a problem as king, I'll turn to my rabbi for guidance. Which means that always there was a supreme court above the king himself. The king had a problem, he went to the supreme court, the Hebrew supreme court, Sanhedrin, and they ruled. Which means then that if there was a question about who is to be king, it required the consent of the Sanhedrin, of the Chachamim at that time. Now, it is known that King David was given the kingdom by Hashem,
Every one of the Chachamim knew that. And a king can be only one of King David's family. How come? How come then that in the time during Hanukkah, the king at that time was from the family of the Chashmonaim, who were not of the tribe of Yehuda, they were Kahanim, and they were advocated, permitted by the Chachamim at that time. How did the Chachamim allow that others should take over the kingdom other than King David himself, the family of King David? How was this permitted by the Chachamim at that time? The answer is, the Chachamim knew this fact. The Chachamim realized that there may come a time that will be very temporary, and there will be a sign for that temporary item. And temporary, if it's only temporary, it is permissible, because then, after this short period of time, we'll get back to what will be permanent. In other words, permanently, the family of King David shall reign as king, unquestionably. They will be kings throughout. There may come a period of time in history when there'll have to be, necessarily, be a deviation to have a stranger as king. But there'll be a sign that this is only temporary. That the Chachamim will permit. The Chachamim saw this sign from heaven. The miracle of Hanukkah was the Pach of Shem, pile of oil from the Kohen Gadol. The whole miracle was that Pach of Shemen. They realized then this was a sign from heaven that this Pach meant those who had the Pach, the Kohen Gadol, whose Pach it was, Yimloch. Pach is being met Yimloch. He will king, he will rule. He may become king, but Yimloch not Le'ilam Void, not forever. Only temporarily, Chachamim allowed, they permitted the Chashmonaim to take over as king for a temporary period. Then they knew that later on, what would happen after this temporary period, next ones to rule would be, again, a family of King David. Ultimately, it will be the shine, the brilliance of the kingdom of Mashiach himself. This they saw, Hapach Nishbor V'anachnu Nimlotnu. The Pach, the vial, ultimately is broken, it's destroyed. We are saved. How? Because the end will be the Yoreim Keren Meshichai. Hashem will raise the Keren. Keren means the shine, the brilliance, the rays. Keren is the horn. The Keren which will bring Mashiach, because Keren Meshichai, Keren is Hashem Yimloch Le'ilam Void. Yimloch Le'ilam Void. And Mashiach is Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimloch. And that phrase alone, you have this whole topic in clarity. This is what the Gemara says, therefore, now, that the secret behind the statement that King David and King Solomon were anointed with this Keren. Their kingdom was one that lasted and will last, will remain forever. Those who were anointed with a Pach, theirs did not last, because they had a vial. Because they took a pitcher instead of a horn, well, why not take the horn and get it over with? The answer is, this was a sign from heaven. Not they committed a crime by taking the Pach. It was a sign from heaven to show this is a temporary kingdom. They have the kingdom now, but it's very temporary. The one that will remain forever is the Yoreim Keren Meshichai. This is what the Gemara teaches us, the importance of the Shemen Hamishcha, which was hidden by King Yeshiyahu, and of course hidden because he knew that the next one to use the Shemen HaMishcha would be Mashiach. When Mashiach comes, proclaimed by Eliyahu Navi first, and declare that the kingdom will again is being revived. And it is that every Jew today dedicates himself to in tefillah. Every single Jew has the duty of bringing Mashiach. Benazel said, Fadish, that each Jew must take part in bringing Mashiach, and there are certain Jews that, as far as they are concerned, they have succeeded in that mission. My part, he said, I have already, my Mashiach is here. Meaning, the part that I'm responsible for Mashiach has already come. I have fulfilled my duty. If the rest of Mashiach would come through the efforts of other Jews, we would actually have Mashiach physically. So it's our duty, therefore,
each one to bring his part of Mashiach. And this can be done specifically through tefillah. The key is tefillah. The key is to attach these tefillahs together. Bring them together with achdus. You have that true achdus, that united form, front, with everyone davening together. Combined effort as one will be zecher then to see the coming of Mashiach. We should be zecher this Rosh Hashanah now, the Siyam HaDin, that the Din shall be nepach, converted to Chesed Chasodim. The year will be a year of complete Chasodim. And this Din of Melech should become Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch HaShayimlech. We should see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach and Kenu, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash permanently, the destruction of all the enemies of the Jews. And the there should be an eternal new rejuvenation of the Jewish people. Amen.